military leaders betrayed and murdered him. Seeking to bring favor upon themselves, when they reported to David that there was nothing in the way of him becoming king, they were fools.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
So in junior church class, we have been talking about David. Last week, I promised the kids that we would end the story of David this Sunday, but I forgot at the time that I would be out here instead of in there. But I'm a man of my word, and the kids are going to be out here today anyway, so we're going to finish David. For the old people in here, everyone above 12, I'm just going to catch you up briefly on what has passed before. Now, I'm assuming that most everyone in here is fairly familiar with David's story, right? So I'm not going to go into a lot of details, just hit some of the major points we talked about. We, of course, began the story with David's anointing at the hands of Samuel, and immediately moved on to his most famous tale, that where he marched out as a young boy in front of a terrified army and dared to stand in the face of an enemy that none in Israel would fight. With the strength lent to him by God, David fought and slew the giant. From there, David's time growing up in Saul's court, from a harp-playing youth whom Saul loved to a powerful man whom Saul grew jealous of, and David's growing friendship with Saul's son Jonathan. David was pledged to be married to Saul's daughter, but despite him, Saul gave his daughter to another man. Then Saul used his second daughter Michal's hand in marriage as bait to try and get David killed at the hands of the Philistines. When all of this failed, Saul attempts to kill David with his own hands, and David flees Israel. He is chased by Saul, and in this time, Saul commits some of the greatest atrocities of his entire reign, including a time when he discovers that some priests fed David. And so on his order, 75 men of God are put to death. David flees again. He spares the life of Nabal. He gains his third wife, Abigail. Twice, he has the chance to kill Saul. And both times, he makes a point of it, that he will never raise his hand against someone anointed by God. Then David flees to live among the Philistines. Finally, in desperation, Saul calls on a medium to summon a spirit to give him guidance, probably the worst decision of his life. The spirit that shows up is the deceased prophet of God, Samuel. And he tells Saul that his reign is over, and that all that awaits him is impending, imminent death. Immediately after, Saul goes to war one last time, and there his sons are killed, including David's friend Jonathan, and Saul, surrounded by the enemy and doomed, takes his own life. Saul is dead. David is king. And we're ready to pick up our story. You can separate the story of David as king into three basic sections: triumph, tragedy, and legacy. And I know that I have failed as a preacher because I didn't come up with a good T word for the third one. You see, David became king, but he did not immediately become king in Jerusalem, nor did he rule the entire land. Saul's general Abner had rescued one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, and set him up as temporary king. David ruled in Hebron, and for several years had conflict with Abner and Ishbosheth. Finally, it became clear who the victor would be. David's force was stronger, and with every encounter, Ishbosheth's army became weaker. When there could be no question left, and even Abner had abandoned Ishbosheth, Two of his military leaders betrayed and murdered him, seeking to bring favor upon themselves when they reported to David that there was nothing in the way of him becoming king. They were fools. David could have destroyed Ish-bosheth had he wanted. But he had such respect for the anointing of the line of Saul and for the title of king that he didn't want the man killed. For their treachery, the two men paid with their lives. But David is finally king in Jerusalem, as he was anointed to be so many years before. But the years of infighting and civil war have weakened Israel, and its borders have shrunk, and the Philistines are carving off bigger and bigger chunks of the country. So the next several years, David is forced to live with war, taking back the land, strengthening Israel, and driving out her enemies. But in all of his conquests, God is with him, and David's force is unstoppable. The country is mostly restored. It grows to 10 times the size it was when David became king. The Ark of the Covenant is regained, and Israel knows some of the happiest years of prosperity that it has ever known. Even today, David is remembered as the greatest leader, aside from the Lord, that ever ruled in Israel. And the Lord makes this promise: the staff of rulership will never depart from the line of Judah. But David was a great man, and he did great things. Nothing he ever did was small. So when he messed up big. One day the mighty king stood on his palace, and from there he beheld a beautiful woman. He sent for her, and together they sinned. Shortly after, David receives a message from the woman that she is with child. He tries to cover it up. He immediately calls her husband back from war so that it would seem that the child was legitimate. But the man refuses to even enter the house while his men are off fighting. Feeling he has no other way to cover his wrongdoing, David sends word to his general, Joab, to ensure that the woman's husband is a casualty of war. Uriah dies, and David claimed Bathsheba as his own wife. And he thinks that he has covered his tracks thoroughly. But be sure, your sins will find you out. I'm going to read a passage here from 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man. He said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." David was great. His sin was great. And his punishment was unbearable. And a promise. Just as God had promised earlier that the staff of rulership would never depart from the line of Judah, so too will the sword never depart from David's house. His line will be a bloody and violent one. One last story, and it's a bad one. David had many wives and many children. His son Amnon desired his half-sister Tamar, but she refused him, and in anger and lust he forced himself upon her. When David heard, he was furious, but took no action against his son. And so the brother of Tamar, Absalom, took matters into his own hands. He had Amnon killed, and he fled Jerusalem, only to return later after gathering support. He no longer believed his father deserved to be king after the shameful way that he had handled his children, so he sought to take the kingdom from him. But David would not fight his own son. He ran. After some time, he was convinced, for the sake of the kingdom, that Absalom must not be allowed to do as he pleased. And so, taking refuge at Mahanaim, he set forth his armies with one instruction: "Do not kill my son." Joab completely routs the forces of Absalom, and the son of David is forced to flee. And as he rides underneath a tree, his long hair is tangled in the branches, and he is yanked off of his mount. There, despite what David commanded, Joab kills Absalom. Another of David's children dead. Now, I'm coming to my 3 points, since we all know that all sermons have 3 points. I'm going to make them quickly. When we remember David, what is he usually remembered for? Number one, everyone knows that the young David killed the giant Goliath. The enemies of God cannot stand against the allies of God. Number two, David was king. How many of you know that Israel was not supposed to have a king? How many of you know that God told Israel he really didn't want them to have a king? But the people insisted, and they were given Saul, who nearly destroyed the country. But after him comes David, who, despite all of his failings, was known as the man after God's own heart. God works in all circumstances for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Number three, David was a poet. He's responsible for many of the Psalms and personally responsible for the most famous Psalm, the 23rd. I'm going to quote it, and feel free to join me. I'm sure most of you know it by heart. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me along the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What you might not know is that most historians agree this psalm was most likely written while David was an old man, sheltered behind the walls of Mahanaim, waiting to hear what had become of his son Absalom. Point three. In the darkest hours of our lives, we have no hope, no comfort, save that of the grace of God.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.